I'd like to welcome you to this evening's forum entitled Prayer, Is It All It's Cracked Up to Be? I'm Darius Larson from St. Cloud, I want to say New Mexico, because I've been up here so often when I've been from New Mexico that that almost slipped out again. And tonight I want to lead us briefly in a very short exercise on prayer, and then throw it open for discussion. We have with us to help in this forum tonight Dan Erlander, who I know from where he speaks. He was my pastor in Albuquerque for years, and I feel good that he is on the left here. And on the right here is one of our current pastors here at Holden, Barbara Rossing, and I'm very glad that she's here too. So we will be not having a formal presentation tonight like other forums, but I may call on them a little bit more and stuff to help help field questions and concerns tonight. But as long as we're talking about prayer, I thought it would be appropriate for us tonight to open in prayer, but rather than open in a prayer that I would give or you would give, I thought we should just spend 30 seconds or so in silent prayer. So let us pray. One question tonight is, what is it that you just did? Why did you do what you did? And what is it? You know, what went on there? You know, that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. Another thing is this word up here, habit. It's one of my favorite words. Any of you know the meaning of it? It's my favorite word because I think I'm the only one who knows what it means. And therefore, I can make it mean whatever I want it to mean. It's made up of the words, the same word letters that you use for the word faith. The problem with words like faith and the words like prayer is everybody else has their own experiences of it. And you start talking about it as if it's the same thing. And so if we can think of it as something that we're, you know, that only you have an identity of, have it, and it's your explanation of what, maybe I should have used the word prayer and interchanged, you know, the letters, but I did this before for faith. You have your own personal unique expression of what prayer is. And what tonight is all about is to explore what that is with each other and hopefully share and grow with each other in our definition of prayer. And the third thing I want to do, just as introduction, is read from Madeline Loingo's book, A Ring of Endless Light, in which a person who was hit by a motorcycle and was laying in the hospital and was looking like he was not going to live very long, and a good friend of Susie, and Susie's grandfather is also dying of leukemia. Here's about a 8-sentence dialogue. "I'm going to help Father get ready for bed," Daddy said. Susie demanded, "So, are you going to ask him to pray for Jeb?" Jeb was the one who was hit by the motorcycle. "Why not?" Daddy responded mildly. "You mean it may not do any good, but it may not do any harm?" Daddy's voice was still mild. I think it well may do good. Susie snorted and turned away from Daddy so that she was facing Mother. Mother put her hand against Susie's cheek. "I believe in prayer, you know that." "But you don't even know Jeb. You've never even met him." "What's got into you?" John demanded sharply. Susie still sounded angry. "Prayer didn't help Jeb from being hit by a motorcycle. It didn't stop Grandfather from having leukemia." "Prayer was never meant to be magic," Mother said. "Then why bother with it?" Susie said. How would you answer Susie? So, three things. What did you do when I asked you to open in prayer? some of your own personal experiences with what we call prayer, which is unique to each of us, and we're all our own personal experts, and there's not a right or a wrong. That's what I'm setting up. And then how would you answer Susie when she says, then why bother with it? Yes?
Charles Lepps, who is my minister at Glory Unity Church, lost his wife Jan on a bicycle accident in New Jersey. He wrote this book about prayer for high school kids. I just want to read two sentences from it. Prayer is being in touch with God. It is also a calling from God, and that calling at any age of our lives is to do our part to bring earth as near as possible to heaven. God's part is to bring heaven as near as possible to earth. That's why I
pray.
Yeah.
I have two ways to pray. One is thy will be done, and the other is thy will be changed. And I think the last one is what we do most. And that's why it doesn't work.
And that's why it doesn't work. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Thy will be done, thy will be changed. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Other reflections, other comments? Yeah.
As I recall, Scripture reports that Jesus said, I do what I see my Father doing. I'm always doing His will. And we have a record that He went and spent a lot of time talking with His Father. And in order to find out what God was doing so that He would be doing what God is doing, or what God will, He had to talk with Him about it a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So for us to be doing what God is wanting done and what he's doing, and when you talk to him about to become tuned to his will, to get his mind on that.
Mm-hmm.
My answer would be because even if, who was the guy who got hit by the motorcycle?
Jeb.
Even if Jeb dies, it makes me feel like I'm not alone.
So Jeb wouldn't have to die alone? Or
no, I wouldn't have to suffer alone. Yeah.
Oh.
If you were Susie, you wouldn't have to suffer alone.
Well, no, it would make me feel less hopeless in the situation. And if things went worse, it would make me feel less alone, I think.
So are you saying you are getting better in touch with God through prayer?
Do you want to say more about, would you think that's how it is for you to be?
Yes, that's
more
how it is for me, the way you have to be in touch with God.
What is that you're getting in touch with besides God? Can you go a little bit beyond the word God, which I know is very difficult?
Well, if I felt God was with me all the time, then I wouldn't have that need to pray. Like, but when I pray, I'm asking God to come near.
I have said lots of times that I pray not when I'm feeling God's presence, but I pray when I'm feeling God's absence. That it's God's absence that draws me, lures me into prayer in that sense, that feeling of God's absence.
Now we had an audible prayer just a moment ago. That is, we had silent prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not so sure as to whether when we're always praying that we're asking or we have any conversation with the audience. And prayer is a conversation with God, but I'm not too sure whether that always happens. For example, when you ask us to pray, I had a number of people in mind that I wanted pray for. You three people were the first that we lead this prayer session with God's help. And then I prayed for my wife, I prayed for Jody and his wife, I prayed for Elmer, I prayed for this organization. And my prayer was short and to the point of praying for these people. And now you're asking, really, what did we do?
Or in Susie's statement, does that do any good? In that sense.
Does it do any good? That's a good question. But doesn't it bring to mind your desire for the welfare of this people?
Gentleman right behind you. Yeah.
In one of the sessions, and I don't know if you know which one it was, I began the prayer this evening by saying, Lord, you have covenanted with us to be with us. You know, you have covenanted with us and have given us your Son. You have shared your life with us. And for that, I felt praise. And I'm always reminded, you know, you were saying you pray in God's absence. But I think prayer, when we use the promises of God, then that word speaks to us and assures us that he is present.
Now what does God's presence mean? Being in God's presence mean, or being absent from God, as I was saying, you know, I'm trying to help us, who I think there's lots of times when I have talked about prayer, but we never really push, I don't think, at least I haven't been in a discussion before, where we push the definition, and I don't know if we can, I don't even know if we ought to, but if we really ask, what happens when one prays, or what does one expect to happen when one prays, and should we even ask those questions? What should we, you know, how many of you pray? Yeah, how many of you pray? Okay, and the basic question is, when you say, I pray, what happens? What goes on? What makes you connected or disconnected? I heard Ken, is it?
Yeah.
Ken saying, it helps you be connected with other people that you are thinking about. But then there's also something besides thinking about and praying about. And what is that? Kathy.
Maybe it's just opening up. When you're thinking about it, I'm opening myself up to
it. I think it's essential that I become, however long that takes, that I come to the point of being willing to accept what God has said, whether that requires that I become broken, repentant, certainly that, but and then having heard that I'd be willing to do what he asked me to do. But if I am simply asking without the willingness to receive what answer he may give, whatever answer that may be, then I think I'm not really prayed. Because I must be broken before God as a repentant, humble, contrite spirit, having that.
Yeah. Can I ask a question? When Jesus, all the times I can think of Jesus praying, they're in the Bible, he goes away and he prays for hours and hours and hours. Does he ever not do that when he prays?
I mean, did he ever pray in the midst of people versus away from them?
Lazarus,
yeah, that's one.
High priest prayer.
Well, most of the times I feel like when Jesus was praying, it was kind of getting a renewal back to what his mission was, what his life was leading towards, and that who have to get away from the world to get to that kind of a renewal period. And in our daily life, we very hardly ever get to a quiet time where we get away from all that mad rush.
James Carroll has a phrase about contemplation. We can say prayer, but is not seeing a different world, but seeing this world differently. It's a way of envisioning the world in a different way than you're normally, you know, running around doing. Yes, back here.
I have two thoughts. One is the point where I find that my prayer has been effective, or I feel successful in prayer, is at the point where I've not humanly been able to do anything more. So the situation is out of my control, and at that point, I spend time relinquishing to God. And instead of asking God to do this, to do that, don't do this, I spend a lot of time asking God to be God, or allow me to understand what it means for Him to be Lord over a situation, or for His will or His peace to come about.
I kind of think of prayer as a rather constant conversation with God, interspersed by all the other intervening things that happen. In other words, it's the one way you can converse. It seems like you hope it's two-way.
Is it like a telephone conversation? It's not like a telephone conversation.
No, not quite, because the answer may come, you know, down, spaced out down the road, but, you know, like having to be constantly in communication. It seems to me the one, that's what God has given us, the Lord gave us that means of continually talking and reacting. And
isn't it sort of our means of, how does that go? We hold our hand up and out, and so God comes through us to that person? Something like that sign?
That's one form of prayer, the intercessory prayer, mm-hmm. In that sense.
Could I share? What I think about prayer is I think more of what my deficiency is and what my success is. And when I think of deficiency, I think of our kind of Western American Protestant, in a way of praying. You know, and at least as I grew up, it was learning how to say the right words. Prayer was talking to God, or having the right liturgical form to pray. It was a matter of somewhat technique, and then you'd set a certain amount of time to do it. For me, it usually was 4 minutes. 3 or 4. Or then it's also something you kind of catch snatches of time to do, you know, like when you're stopped at a red light, you know, now this is prayer time. In other words, it fits into our do society of knowing how to do things. And I grew up in a prayer meeting church. We had, I used to call it the First Baptist Lutheran Church. And we had Wednesday night prayer meetings and Sunday night evangelistic services. Wednesday nights is when you really learn the models of prayer, and those were kind of the good prayers in the church that really knew how to phrase their words very properly and correctly, and they became kind of either the models or the ones that made you dare never pray in public. Then the difference, I think, was when I got in touch with some of the contemplatives, especially in the Eastern Church, the Desert Fathers and the 4th century, when quickly the church became so corrupted by the world, when it accepted the ways of the Roman Empire, that those who wanted to be faithful just fled out to the desert. And there the starkness of being alone, not only for a day, but for a week, and for a year, and for years of just being alone, And then I was thinking about that one day, and I wrote in my journal, the Desert Fathers, prayer is hard. Alone with God, we become vulnerable. We become open to the frightening possibility of death and resurrection. In prayer, we are naked before God. There is no business, no busyness, no schedule, no activity, no friendship behind which to hide, only God and my life. And when I've had those few times in my life when I somehow am not busy with some technique, how frightening and threatening it is to be just there alone with God, and the voice almost comes and says, Dan, shut up. And then how the relationship with God is the only thing. And I really stand then before the blazing glory of God. And then there, the threatening possibility of death and resurrection is awesome. I wonder in our kind of Protestant spirituality how do we somehow let the Spirit of God recapture us in the kind of prayer that is simply the silent openness, the threatening moment of God's presence when I'm doing absolutely nothing. When I think of prayer, this is what I both would seek and both what I like to run away from as quickly as possible. We had a sense of this here at Holden. There was a movement among some people to build a Postinian, which comes from the Russian Orthodox monastic tradition. Is a little building or a hut where you go off and all that's in the building is a Bible, a chair, and a cross. That's all there is, and you spend hours and hours and maybe days there. The building has never been built, and I think the reason is it doesn't fit our Protestant kind of understanding. Prayer is that 5 minutes that you take. Well, that's all.
The destiny, also destiny. I think really we ought to make it real simple. When I think our pastor, the ladies ask me, Pastor, teach us to pray, how to pray. Well, I thought, what Jesus said to the disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. So the simplest form of that was the Lord's Prayer. And yet, you were saying, it's fearsome, to hear some of these prayers and be called upon in public to pray. When I was in seminary, the first session, Professor says, Ken Sanders, lead us in prayer. Here are all these 60 or 70 seminarians. I never prayed before. But I got through it. So,
do you remember what
the average person, I think, is terrified when they're called upon to pray in public and they never prayed before. There we are. In your homily last night, this woman prayed in the restaurant. Yeah, that was rather frightening, I imagine, to the people there. I don't know about you. I had this same experience. I was telling someone, we were caught in a restaurant, and this guy comes down and asks all the prayer too. But to those who have not prayed in public before, I'm sure it's rather awful, awful for them. And sometimes, like you say, I've found that in my experience, a lot of jumble of words.
Mm-hmm.
Which it is.
There's
a song that we sing in our choir that really just says to me what prayer should be. And it's, when you want to talk to Jesus, very simply do it. or he knows just what you mean. You don't have to worry about special prayers or praises, for he understands so well your thoughts between. He knows, he cares, he hears, he shares. So when you want to talk to Jesus, very simply do it, for he knows what you mean. And that's how I pray. And I pray, so on some days I pray constantly, I pray at work. You know, it's hard, I don't pray when people are talking to me, when people are around, but people can be around me and not talking to me, and I can be there praying for whatever, or just having a conversation with God. And lately in my life, when I was young, you know, so you don't get angry at God, just accept whatever God gives you. But when, as I get older, sometimes I get angry and I yell and I scream and I cry, why, you know. I calm myself down and say, well, maybe it's not for me to know why. Just give me the strength and the endurance to get through it. I'm sorry, don't strike me with lightning or, you know. Prayer is just simply talking to God, talking to Jesus.
Yeah.
I think it's also listening, going along with what he just said. I think just be quiet. I think you have to, sometimes you have to wait a little bit. It's not just being quiet, it's waiting until you can feel the closeness of God. Sometimes it takes a few minutes for that to come, you have to give it that time. Mm-hmm. So it's not just what you say, it's what you get back in your quietness.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the most powerful prayers that was ever prayed in my presence, hopefully this won't embarrass you, Dan, I don't think so, was one that Dan did when my father died. He came to my office and he looked at me and he says, "You're a pastor too, you know all the words," or something like that. I don't even remember what that is, but what I remember is him starting to sob. And we just fell down on our knees and we just embraced and we hugged and we cried for probably 20 minutes. And that was the most spirit-filled form of prayer that I've ever experienced with another person. The empathizing with the grief that I was feeling and the need to touch, and in this case, touch another male like my father, you know, was a beautiful thing. And that's much of what prayer is all about, too. Yeah, thank you.
If my parents die, I'll find you.
Okay, I'll find you.
I'll need it.
How does prayer make any difference in seeing this world differently? How does prayer make any difference in trying to envision what we as God's people are supposed to be about in this world? You know, it's one thing for me, myself, and I to get right with Jesus. And what does that mean? And how does that getting right with Jesus, or whatever you want to say about that, means to how I act in this world, in this community, and elsewhere? You know, the gentle justice theme, I suppose, in one sense that we talked about. Yes?
The thing that matters most to me in relationships is it enables me to forgive when I pray. Rather than to stay angry or to hold a grudge or to want to get back or any of those sorts of things, it enables me to forgive, which I am absolutely unable to do out of myself ever. I'm not that kind of, I'm a vindictive type of personality. I'm never able to forgive. Uh-huh. And it helps me to remember, you know, don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. You know, it's not worth getting that exercise to get mad at somebody over anything.
Somebody else.
You're focusing outward when you're praying. You're focusing positively for something positive to happen rather than on the negative. And if you would have to think of millions of people, if they would focus on something positive outside of himself, a change should certainly occur.
Was there a comment over here? Somebody raised
their hand? Yeah.
If I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, I have said then that he is my partner in life. And that he walks with me every day. And so he is a part of all my decisions. He is a partner in my decisions. And so I can talk with him. I can talk with him aloud as I'm driving to work. I can sigh. I don't have to put things in words. I can just say, God, you know what's happening now. Or, you know. And so I consider this just daily conversation with him. Some days he doesn't, we don't talk to each other much. And it's not because he's not available, it's because I'm not. But I think of him as a partner walking with me. Every minute of my life, he's there, whether I acknowledge it or not. And he's just, you know, there's no, it's just daily conversation.
How many of you pray when you're just dissatisfied with the way things are in this world? I think I pray more intentionally when I'm really dissatisfied with this world and seeing so many things going on. It's a way for me trying to help me see the direction that maybe my life should take in relationship to the dissatisfactions, as well as somebody else was saying the joys and the positive, you know, the positive things. That somehow prayer helps sort that through. Yes.
I try to make it clear that I don't really know what I'm doing.
Okay. Do you think, like,
that's why I asked you, because of the service.
Do you think, like, when I pray for someone in South Africa, that actual spiritual vibrations flow all the way across the ocean to that other continent?
I have faith that people in Africa think so.
I do. I mean, I think I do. And when they ask us to pray for them, are they really far away, are they believing that?
Yeah, I guess I tried to make it clear last night. I'll make it clear again. I don't know what happens in any of this. So when you ask me what happens, that's why I didn't talk, because I don't know what happens in prayer, how it works, or anything. But yeah, I'm given to believe that it actually does somehow send vibes, because I've been on the receiving end of that enough to know, you know, that you were praying for me. That really means something tonight. Or when other people have been praying for me, okay, so you don't all of a sudden have a feeling, somebody's praying for me. But I mean, it really is a strengthening kind of thing. And Bishop Tutu tells me that it means something, that it does communicate something, that it does give an actual life force. Yeah, I guess. I don't know. It's hard to believe. But then all of the Christian faith is hard to believe. So if we're going to believe in any, we might as well believe that.
Harder than anything else.
No, it's not any more outlandish than a resurrection or anything.
You mean he may not do any good, but it probably won't do any harm?
No. You know, when you said that, I have a minister, a Lutheran minister is now a Catholic, light candles and pray for me during a time in my life when I was going through a lot of unholy things. And he told me about it afterwards, and there was a rush in me of such love that to me that was probably the closest I've ever felt to God. But it was the sharing of him praying for me after the fact. Like you said, he said that, there's a feeling that you can't describe.
Well, we know that prayer changes things. That's
now, with Dan, you brought up about praying in South Africa.
there are people in South Africa on the other side, or one side or the other side, they're praying too. So, how do we explain that? What is God, how is God going to answer?
That's what Abraham Lincoln said about the Civil War, too. Both sides pray the same.
Yeah. Is God on the side of justice, whatever that might mean, you know? Does God play, you know, people pray for two football teams, you know, they're both praying, you know, is that what prayer is?
I guess I wasn't thinking so much in terms of two sides in a war.
No, I didn't. Each praying came to mind.
Yeah, because that's also a question that I was thinking more in terms of how we actually do, we actually touch each other.
By the way, Madame Laingle here, how she answers the question, then why bother with it? The mother said, because it's an act of love. That what prayer is, at least one definition, is an act of love. And how, if you are really praying as an act of love, how will that not only have a transformation in your life praying, but maybe in that other person's life too as you're praying? I think it's a powerful step.
But I think we have to go to the steps that Ken did of saying that it's really hard for me to believe that prayer changes things, but I think that it's in scripture that it does, that we have to believe that part of it too, that it's not just praying because we love people, but that we actually believe that that can bring about change.
Did you still have the comment up here? And then
yeah,
over here.
I was just going to say, from personal experience, it seems that God is very adept at telling insincerity. And I remember on one occasion praying for forgiveness, and it was over a course of months before, I think what happened was I prayed for forgiveness, but I wasn't really sincere about it. It wasn't until after several months later that I felt forgiveness, and then it was completely taken away for the rest of my life. And it was lifted, totally lifted. But it wasn't until I prayed earnestly and sincerely that I felt that.
But we always have to remember that there are other people praying for us. How in the world would I have gotten where I got if it had not been for prayers from others?
What about the well-intentioned people who are praying the wrong faith line?
I missed that. Say that again.
What about the well-intentioned others who are earnestly praying for the wrong, or for, I don't know if I said the wrong thing, the thing that I feel is the wrong thing for me, but maybe I'm thinking about what you're saying about South Africa. So what if there are people who are earnestly praying in the church, you know, about something that, well, I don't know, I worry about that sometimes. I'm afraid that someone's going to pray for me and do it wrong.
A simplistic but possibly connecting answer to that is God answers prayers. Yes, yes, no, or wait. You know, that you may not get what you want, or that person may not get what they want because it's maybe not God's will, which opens up another hole. You know, what is God's will? There's a hand up over somewhere here. Yeah.
I was going to say the same thing you just said.
Oh.
God doesn't always answer yes.
Boy, that was a brilliant statement. Over here. Yeah.
I know that prayer has a tremendous effect on people's lives. My father was sick of tuberculosis many years ago, and I heard him praying for us one at a time by the half hour. And he prayed every one of us into the kingdom of God. And I know that in my own life I have prayed for my children, and God has worked. I mean, I absolutely believe that. I know it. He has worked wonderfully where I've been at the end of myself.
Mm-hmm.
And he has come through with exciting answers. Not what I asked always, but something very special.
there's something we did at our church for a member who has cancer, and she was going through a really rough period, and one of the women at the church called another woman and said, look, you call these 5 people, I call these 5 people, you tell these 5 people to call 5 other people, and we started a prayer chain around the church so that 11 o'clock the next morning we were all going to stop and pray for this person. And that person said it really did strengthen her. She really felt that. I can't believe it was just because she knew that we wanted to wish her well, because we've always told her we wanted her to get better and to get well. But I think through that prayer, I do believe that there's some physical sensation that touches the person. And maybe they don't feel it at the time, but I think it's there.
I like what you said, because I deal a lot with injustice. And if we become the surrogate prayers for those that are non-receivers, then that same action could come out through all this.
We have a new Catholic seminary in the monastery in our community, and it just moved to our community. And the Catholic priest was sharing the nuns who were there, who were enclosed in this monastery. Nunnery, well, it's a different monastery, they call it monastery. And one of his remarks struck me, because he said, if you will, of course, we were all wondering what they do all day long. He said, if you want anything done, just give them a request and it will happen. That was his statement.
What if it doesn't happen? I prayed so earnestly that my dad wouldn't die. He died. You know, there's many people who have cancer who get miraculously cured, and there are many who die. There are many people who, you know, how many of us have prayed, you know, about the South African situation, it still goes on, or about racism in our own backyard, or somebody else who just isn't living their life the way we think they want, should be living their life, so we pray earnestly, da-da-da-da, and, you know, they keep getting more messed up, and others somehow make the connection. Is it because their faith is weak, or our faith is weak, or our prayer, we just haven't figured out the right words, the right code to unlock? You know, it's kind of like unlocking the genetic code. You know, is that what prayer is all about? What? How do we discern why prayer, quote, works sometimes, why prayer doesn't work, or isn't that what it's all about? Yeah?
I remember learning in Old Testament history that God says, I will be as I will be. And so I think maybe God is kind of my personal philosophy, is that God is kind of independent by nature.
Independent by nature. Yep. So why pray? By the way, I like that, but why pray?
Well, the reason I would pray was just in case.
Okay. Here and then over here.
I believe that God's ultimate goal with us as believers in Jesus is that we grow to become like Jesus, having a heart which seeks after God continually and desires that His will be done. And our flesh is not willing to do that. And it takes a lot of conforming until we finally become willing. Maybe it takes us until we become a very old person, until we become willing to say, God, I don't feel like it, but I know that you're right, and I want you to do with me, and I want to hear what you're going to say. In response to the thing about why God does and doesn't answer, remember in the case of Peter, Jesus said to him, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that when something happens, I can't remember the rest of it, okay. But we're not, we don't have any record about that Jesus prayed for Judas. But yet he prayed for Peter. Now, there's a sovereign will of God, and that's the thing that we as people do not understand. But we are, we're commanded to pray, and the intent is that we find out what God is doing on earth, and that we become a part of that plan. We become, we get in line with his business. And that, I think that's what God finally intends that we be, in line with his business. And that, I think the reason that the things don't get done that we ask for is because it's not his business. And we have to learn through a lot of trial and error that those things were not his business, and that's why he didn't answer. And it takes a long time to beat our flesh into the place where we are finally listening to God without a lot of pleasure.
Back here, and then Dan, and then me.
There's one crazy tragedy in the Northwest that happened in a school of which I'm associated with Oregon Episcopal School, who gets up in the mountain, seven of whom died and two of their faculty members. And I was on campus during a time, and someone had passed out a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People by Rabbi Harold Cushman. It's kind of an interesting thing that they did one chapter on Job, who was really, you know, why did God treat him so badly, and why do bad things? And he does a little bit of kind of think God is independent, but there are some things that happen at random. Why does a plane of 300 go down when all of us may pray that they have a safe journey to their destination?
Yeah.
Randomly sometimes happen. It doesn't change, however, the need to be constantly in the communication of conviction. There is tragedy. That's quite a good book to discuss that aspect of it.
Yeah, but God didn't make that plane
No. That's what Krishna says. It was not God's will or his purpose.
There's another, at least it used to be in the Holden book, so I don't know if it still is, Leslie Weatherhead, The Will of God.
Yeah.
Short little five sermons that deals with some of...
Roy Olson, Pastor Roy Olson wrote something.
The thing that I want to say about that too is, how can I put this in words now? That I needed to learn not to pray for my dad's health. But when my dad died, somehow as a person of faith, I needed to somehow find meaning from that death. Not that my dad died in order for me to find this meaningful experience, but my dad died, and because I was a person of faith, I could grow in a relationship with my dad in his death that I never thought possible in his life, is what it was all about. And that there is such a thing as bad luck, chaos, evil, whatever in this world, that I don't know what you want to call it, that happens. And the worst injustice would be to say that is God's will. If anybody would have come up and say it's God's will, I want to, it's the one time I wanted to be violent, and other times too, but that was one time.
I just want to comment on that. About when bad things happen to good people. I think that Krishna says that where God is present in situations like that is not in the tragedy, but the love you find around you. And I thought of, when you had said that about your father's death, one of the first things I thought of is what you really told us about your father's death was Dan being there. And he gave us an example of love right there. And so I would say in your father's death there was God's presence through Dan, and that love that you felt. And I think that's one of the points I got out of the book that stayed with me forever, is that, yeah, to say it's God's will, then it's not only your father's died, but God's against you too. But instead, turn it around, and I think we probably all had experiences where in the middle of a tragedy, what we really saw was the love of someone there. And then it calls me to be a servant of God that way.
That's by prayers and prayers and letters to our churches in South Africa is another way that they sense that too. Back to that other question, yeah. Dan, you were going to say something.
We're touching on what I guess Luther called the theology of the cross and the theology of glory. Mm-hmm. With prayer, theology of glory would be to use prayer that I can see results that will become logical proof that God exists. You know, to bolster my, take my faith away from trust to logical proof. You know, and this is often the testimonies of prayer works. You know, and I, theology of the cross is that some of us might go through life without any proof, you know, without any magnificent sign that this is working. Life could, life or much of life could be very bleak and dark, and yet will I trust? You know, that clinging to God, even when there's no signs or miracles or anything going on around me. I think it's close to what Luther talked about as the theology of the cross. Secondly, and interesting, is how in our discussion, and this is natural, we've talked very much about personal prayer. And how in the book of Acts you have a praying church, you know, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. And I think we tend to focus a lot on how do we pray as individuals, and then when the church or congregation has a big decision to make, we immediately have a democratic vote. And then a minority of people get mad and hurt because they've been beat, and then the majority of people have won, and we you know, somehow the model of the New Testament, the church is a body of Christ, Christ is the head of the church, that means Christ is the only leader of the church, so the only way for the church to find out how to make a decision is to pray, to find out what the leader is thinking, and that takes a praying congregation. You know, how does a congregation learn to pray together so they can, like in the book of Acts, say, as a group, it seems good to us in the Holy Spirit rather than a quick vote that often leads to an in-group and an out-group. I don't know, that's a whole other, I don't know if that brings up any.
Well, we get 5 minutes to discuss it. Yeah, back here.
It's really weird that you say that, because when the church I belong to was deciding whether or not to merge with two other churches, and there were a lot of harsh feelings among people because some people wanted to do it and others didn't. And we were going to take the final vote, the council, and one lady said, well, let's pray first. And everyone looked at her like she was crazy. It was really sad. But after we took the vote, I think we felt better about the vote that was taken. But that's something that we don't do as often as we should.
When you were with us this spring, you mentioned pray for discernment when you had a problem like the congregational problem. Maybe wait not before making a decision until there was consensus. I like that.
It needed
all over the mirror.
Yes.
I remember sharing.
Okay. Yes. Ken?
Yeah, getting back to your subject for tonight, I asked you who came up with it, you know?
Uh-huh.
Prayer.
What was it?
Is it all that's cracked up?
Yeah, is it all that's cracked up to be?
Well, now let's get behind what you had in mind.
Well, I think that what it is much of what has been talked about. When we pray, are we actually praying to something? Is it just a mental exercise? Does God really hear? Does God really speak? You know, does God really cause things to happen to me and to other people as we pray? Or is it just this kind of exercise that we've been taught that we ought to do, and we don't really know why we do it, but we do it? And try, you know, I think, I lead with students, and I've been doing this for 7 years, individualized prayer things where they go through a whole series of different styles of praying.
And on a one-to-one basis, I've discovered that some people who say they pray, and once they start reflecting upon it and dealing with it, they realize that they start understanding that what they said was prayer, but there's so much more to it than they ever thought could be to it. Silence, waiting, and all those sorts of things, just brief examples. I wanted to provide an opportunity to have us see new ways of seeing the word prayer, as I started out with this word habit, because we all have our own experience of what prayer is, and sometimes that locks us into only viewing prayer through those experiences, and everything else is, you know, suspect. And so that's basically kind of what I was thinking about. Now, do you want to say anything to that? Okay. We have time for about two more comments here.
I am involved with a group of parents in my classroom of first graders, and they say, well, we looked at a house, but we're just really praying that the Lord will show us what to do. Or, well, we don't quite know where to take our vacation. We're just praying that the Lord... And I don't know how to respond to that. Prayer is a substitute for making a decision and living with it.
I have one of my Old Testament professors who was charismatic and all that too. So he would want you know he gets all these images in my head. He had a sign behind his office, his desk: prayer does not replace common sense. And he says common sense is a God-given gift, as is prayer, and God wants you to use it as well. So you know, if that works, sometimes I use that.
So we're just bringing this up the last minute, but it's the kind of prayer we confront all the time with people. There might be some here that just haven't dared share that is the style of prayer of just in, you know, like finding a house, praying that God will lead us to exactly the right house and the right decision. Every little step in life that God has, and it's often God has a plan for me. God has a plan for this day. God has a plan where to go today, down this road or that road.
But somehow common sense is to use prayer to help discern as well in some instances.
Now, I'm going to be the devil's advocate on this one a little bit, and because I think that, okay, maybe God doesn't care whether you buy the red house or the blue house, but I think that it's important to be able to see every aspect of our lives as in God's care, and even your vacation kind of as being an aspect that God does care about. It's been really hard for me to get to that level, I guess, of thinking that God cares about all the individual personal things in my life. But I remember reading in Alan Payton's book, Instrument of Thy Peace, which is one of my favorite devotional books, somewhere in there he says, what's the use of believing in a God if you can't also believe that God cares, I'm not saying it right, cares individually for you and everything that happens to you, or something like that. And actually it was those really personal prayers, you know, like the idea that God cares about helping me find a parking place. I mean, I know we have to be really careful about those.
But not houses.
No, or even a parking place with time on the meter. You know, that's been the hardest of all. Because, you know, I think that God is so big, so vast, that you don't want to trouble God with my personal life. And I guess that was the hardest for me to get to that point. So, okay, I agree with you. You know, I haven't yet prayed for a parking place. But those kinds of things.
You might.
Those, it is important to believe in a God who cares about us personally, too.